It's what we seek today. Quick review, we talked about the promise of Pentecost from our Lord Jesus Christ, all these scriptural prophecies and what Jesus himself said pointing up to this day. And that reminds us that we've got some promises too, that there are assurances of God, of his work through us, that we can lay hold of. We saw the preparation for Pentecost by that first church. They heard those promises. What did they do? They gathered together in that upper room and they started praying. And we're going to be hopefully to here tonight with the same spirit, seeking God's blessing, preparing for blessing, gathering together, fervently seeking the Lord for it. We saw the paraclete of Pentecost. That word paraclete means comforter. And that's talking about the Holy Spirit. The essence of Pentecost, or the real force of Pentecost, wasn't Peter getting up and speaking or something that was with the church. It was the power of God at work in the lives of believers. It was the Holy Spirit filling these believers and guiding them and empowering them. And the Spirit is with us within us today working. We need to remember that. That assures us of the power behind what we do. We saw the preaching of Pentecost. That's important. Lest we get caught up in the supernatural miracles or some other aspect of this, we need to remember the real work of God on that day of Pentecost was when Peter stood up and began to proclaim the gospel. How's God going to work through this church? How is he going to bless within this church and from us to the world out there? By the preaching of his word. Working through you, spreading his truth out there. So the preaching of Pentecost. Last week we talked about the prosperity of Pentecost. What was the real success? Well, it wasn't about numbers. There was a great number saved, but it wasn't about the number. It wasn't some financial success. It was in the lives of the people there, how they were changed. The real turning from being dead in sin to alive in Christ and living it out, filled with the love of God to one another and to him, and just serving him wholeheartedly. That's the work that we seek both in us and those around us. We want to see that kind of prosperity, changed lives. Now, this morning, we're going to look at the last verses of this chapter. See how it puts everything in perspective, and it gives us a purpose of Pentecost. The purpose behind it all. What is God ultimately doing through this time of revival? Acts 2:46, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and in breaking of bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, it's not always easy to see what God is doing. Sometimes it's impossible. We're looking at a situation we're going through. We're looking at the events that surround us, and we say, this doesn't make sense. And you know what? Even when it doesn't make any sense, God's still doing something. He's got a purpose. And generally, he wants us to trust him. We did that when we studied Romans chapter 8, right? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We got to trust that. So God often doesn't tell us what he's doing, but there are other times that he does, that he makes it clear, that he helps us to step back and see that bigger picture of his great work in his church. This chapter kind of reveals that bigger purpose. When God blesses, when he works in a mighty way, what is he seeking to accomplish in this world? We got it right here in the text. And we want to lay hold of it. This, again, it's not his purpose just 2,000 years ago. It's his purpose today. It's his purpose for the First Baptist Church of Independence. It's his purpose for you. It's his purpose for me. And I would hope as we study this out that this encourages us, that it gives us hope, and then it stands as a guide to us as we seek blessing both this week and this week's meetings. That's obviously what this series is leading up to. But in our daily lives going forward, we want God to bring forth this wonderful purpose in us. Now, I know I could be negative just like anybody else. And I get those thoughts that come into my mind as I think about God doing great things in the past. I think, well, I wasn't living back then. Now things are evil. Now things are dark. Now people don't want the Lord like they used to. Surely the time of revival is past. Those were the good old days. You realize at the time when God worked here at Pentecost, there was one church in the world. 120 people. Everybody else was in pagan darkness of idolatry. How brightly he shined through that one church. You say, oh yeah, but there were apostles in that church. There were great people, great individuals. And look at me, I don't have the oratory or the boldness of Peter. How's God going to work through me? How's he going to work through little First Baptist Church? You know, 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. God loves to work through those who seem insignificant. God loves to work through those who are weak and helpless, and you look at them and you say, nothing great is going to come. And then God brings forth his greatness, so there's no doubt it's from him that it came. That was really the case here at Pentecost. These are fishermen. These are former tax collectors. These are some people that all fled for their lives when Jesus was crucified. Now he raises them up and he works through them. He can do the same thing through us. Why is it then that we don't see these blessings? Why is it that we struggle with coldness and we struggle with just a ritualistic spirit and we lack a blessing in our ministry? What's the problem? Well, the problem is not with God. The problem is never with God. Right? It's never that he failed in his purpose or neglected his purpose or just cast us off from his purpose. The problem is that my purpose is not aligned with his purpose. That's the problem. That I'm focused on me and I'm looking at success from my standpoint, what I want, and I'm not seeking him and his glory in everything that I do. And I believe wholeheartedly that as we as a church are down on our knees seeking this great work of God that we see in the text, and as we are making an effort towards it in submission to God, he's going to accomplish the same purpose in us that we saw and we'll see again today here at Pentecost. I want you to be excited about that. I want you to be hopeful about it. Let's get into the text. Let's look at their outline tonight. What is the purpose? Four words that we're going to talk about today. I just, single word to describe the purpose for each of these points. Number one, jubilation. Great joy, great excitement. There's some happy people. Acts 2:46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Now here's the church. They had had a roller coaster of emotions. We kind of talked a little bit about it. These are people, they came in contact with Jesus and his ministry, and they, some of them maybe knew his healing, but they heard his words of wisdom and they trusted him and they were lifted up to this wonderful fellowship with the Messiah. They found such hope in him. Then the Messiah hands himself over to his enemies and he's crucified in a terrible fashion and they flee for their life. They go down to the lowest of lows. But he rises again and appears to them, conquering death. They're lifted back up. Ah, but then he ascended into heaven and he left them here on earth to face this ministry without his physical presence. But then Pentecost came. Back up they go. Lifted back up to the height of heavenly joy and fellowship with God and recognizing his presence is real through the Holy Spirit. And you know what? I think they stayed up there. I don't think that they went back down, though trials and hardship are going to come. There's going to be persecution. The Spirit remained in them, and it just keeps getting better. They're lifted up to this joyfulness. Don't you see some joy? Look at the end of Acts 2. I'm not going to read it again. There's some joy, though, in those verses. These are some rejoicing people. They've been blessed. Now, I know we see some shallowness sometimes that is in churches today that, you know, makes us think, you know what, getting all happy and excited, that's not the point. And there is kind of a focus sometimes on giving an entertaining message, just emotionally stirring people up. But you know, sometimes we can react that way to that and to such a point that we go on the ditch on the other side of the road. The sad ditch. We're not some of those shallow, happy people. We're sad people. That makes us spiritually mature, right? We come to church and we got a frown on our face. We sing songs quietly with our heads bowed low. Nobody better dare say amen and disturb the sobriety of the sermon, right? Then we go out into the world and we just try to hang on and live our life in this miserable world of tribulation and hardship, and we just try to hang on and endure it so one day we can be glad in heaven. God wants you sad. That's kind of the... Sometimes you can get that mentality. I don't know if you get it, but I see it sometimes put forth or lived out in Christian lives. I would say a great evidence of a revived church is a joyful church. They're actually glad. They're happy people. That doesn't mean God doesn't have some hardship. You know, yes, God does have a cross for you to bear. It doesn't mean Christianity's not serious. Doesn't mean it doesn't involve sacrifice and tribulation. Absolutely not. But one of the great testimonies of the power of God working in you is that you take up the cross and you can rejoice while you do it. That's a great testimony of faith. That's a great testimony of revival. Not that the problems all go away. I'm not going to stand up here and preach a shallow message. I'll seek the Lord and no sickness, no trial. Everybody will love you. No, absolutely not. You're going to bear the cross, but you're going to find some joy while you do it. These are joyful people. They left everything behind. They came from foreign nations, and they left their home, and they left, some of them, their families, and they faced persecution and tribulation from all points. And boy, they're glad. Why? Because they found something in the Lord that is worth more than everything else they gave up. And so they rejoice together. This is a scriptural picture. We should seek joy in our Christian life. And that's God's purpose to bring His people to this spirit of rejoicing. Psalm 100 in verse 1, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Jesus said, John 15:11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. God wants you glad. He wants you to have, and not a superficial happiness, but an inner joy. And you might shed some tears over the loss, the pain, the suffering. Yes, that's real. That's not sinful that we sorrow over the things that we got to sorrow over in the world. But let it not affect the joy that's in our heart. Let it not turn us to depression where we turn from God and lose the and the peace and the meaning in that relationship that we have with Him. God wants you rejoicing in that. And it is not wrong for you to get on your knees. And I think it's one aspect that we're going to do tonight, to come together and to pray and say, Lord, we want some joy in the First Baptist Church. We want some joy in our lives as we live out there. We want you to lift us up to this height of rejoicing that we see here in Acts chapter 2. Jesus says in John 16:24, hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. That's a promise. So number one, what is God doing when He brings revival? He's bringing some jubilation to His people. That's a good purpose. Number two, unification. He's bringing joy to His people, but then He's uniting them to one another. And we see this in the text. In verse 46, they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. More important than the number of the converts. And sometimes we get caught up with that. 3,000, man, that would be awesome. And it would be. 3,000 people tried to cram in here and sit in these pews. I love it. But a singleness of heart, it's not just the, but it's the heart behind it. They were 3,000 people that joined, but they joined and became one church. They were united together. And understand this. These are not the same type of people. Sometimes, you know, you get to see different groups. Well, they're all just fairly similar type of people, and they all kind of come together because they have everything in common. These people didn't have everything in common. They came, remember, one of the great miracles on the day of Pentecost was the Spirit empowered the apostles and the believers to speak in other languages because everybody spoke different languages. So they're bringing people in. The languages are different. The cultures are different. Some people are rich landowners. Other people are slaves. Some people are Jews with a strong Jewish background. Other people, maybe they're Jewish proselytes with a Greek or a pagan background. They're very different. You've got different abilities and talents. You've got great speakers indeed and leaders like Peter. You've got faithful servants like Stephen. And you've got some people that are dedicated and loving to serve in the background like Dorcas. And they all come together. God brings them all together with their talent, with their abilities, in their place, and He makes a body of believers that serves as one. That's a powerful thing. That's a powerful thing whether you have 3,000 or whether you have 10. Boy, when you've got some believers with united hearts, you got something strong, you got something God's working mightily through, and you've got a testament that God has been working when they're drawn together in such a way. Uniting. This is an evidence of revival. A unified spirit. Where people aren't coming to church to take. People aren't coming to church and saying, what is everybody going to do for me today? And what is the blessing I'm going to get for myself? What am I getting out of the First Baptist Church? What does it have to offer me? No. They're coming to church and they're saying, I'm here to give. I'm here to serve. I'm here to submit of myself with all of my being, to be a blessing to all these other believers that God has brought me around, most of all to God Himself. I'm here to give, and I'm here to rejoice, to be able to serve with these others in connection with them and bring glory to God. Well, that's a powerful thing. Nobody's thinking about themselves. Nobody's worrying about thank yous or praises. Nobody's looking around and getting jealous of other people because of what they have and they don't. No, it's all about us, not me. It's all about Him. Man, what an awesome thing when God brings that Spirit in His churches. Not just to a couple. No. When there's revival, it spreads and it encompasses us all. And it draws us all together in wonderful love. There is a uniting. We want that. And I tell you, there's an effort we need to make in connection with it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Read you one more passage, Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, longsuffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Well, this ought to be a goal for us. Lord, unite us together. We've got differences. Sometimes we've got conflicts. We're just different types of people. But you've brought us, Lord, together. Use us together. Make me a part of that great work. Not a singular part where I'm magnified. No, make me a member of the greater body of the believers so all of us together can serve you as one. Unite us. That's what we need. And that's a wonderful purpose of God in revival. Jubilation. Unification. Number three, exaltation. Exaltation. Now let me be clear, I'm not talking about Peter. I'm not talking about anybody in that first church. I'm talking about God exalting Himself in His church. Acts 2:47 tells us, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The credit for the work at Pentecost went where it belonged. Nobody came up, I think. Now, this is conjecture, but I don't think anybody came up and embraced Peter and said, boy, where would we be without you? Nobody fell down at Peter's feet and worshiped him, and Peter didn't covet that. All praise to God. All honor and glory to him. These new converts, they're overwhelmed with this wondrous message. Peter has stood up and said, you are the one that crucified Jesus. You are the one that put him on the cross. You hung the Messiah and you mocked him as he died. Let his blood be on us and our children. You're guilty. And yet, he's a Messiah that died for you. He's a God that loved you so much that he loved you, who killed his only son, that he gave his only begotten son and punished him in your place. And if you'd look to Christ, you may be saved today from those sins and serve him as one of his people. These believers, they hear this, these new believers, as God pricks their heart and they begin to believe, they say, what a God! What grace! What an amazing message! It's mind-boggling that God would love me and deliver me and forgive me. Praise his name! They're filled with praise to God. And boy, that does praise God, doesn't it? What praises God's name more than salvation to sinners? All the stars praise him. I hope you think about God when you look at the creation around you. You see the changing leaves in the fall, and you say, what beauty God spreads. That praises his name. You see the wonder of the human body. That praises the Maker. But nothing praises him more than the redeemed saint. Not even the angels exalt his name more than somebody who is born in sin, headed for hell, filled with wickedness, and yet they're lifted up by grace to the place of an adopted child. What glorifies his name more than that? You look at the picture of heaven, and that's the greatest picture of God's glory. Redeemed saints falling down before him and casting their crowns and saying, thou art worthy. Praise him. Oh, he's worthy of praise. These believers praise God that are part of that work at Pentecost. The 120 that God uses, Peter and the apostles and all the brethren, they praise God. They don't praise themselves. And we got to be aware of that. Sometimes maybe God brings a blessing through you and you become a part of a ministry, and maybe he blesses where you actually get to see a visible result of your ministry. You don't always get that. Let us ever beware of seeking that praise for ourselves. I don't know that it's wrong to say I led somebody to the Lord, to maybe use that terminology, but we got to always remember it's really God saving the sinner. We're just the instrument. He's the power. These 120 realized that. Peter didn't say, boy, I led 3,000 to the Lord. He said, what a God. He'd take me, the fisherman, me, the coward, me, the weakling, empower me to stand up, give me this wonderful gospel to preach, and somehow use my words and prick the hearts of these people. What a God. All praise to him. Ephesians 3:7, this is a testimony of the Apostle Paul. He said, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am the least of the saints. Of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Here's this man. God used him to spread the gospel through all the known world of his day. God used him so mightily in so many places. God wrote more of the New Testament through him than anybody else. But, he says, who am I but Saul of Tarsus, the murderer of Christians, who would keep on in that act of wickedness, but for his grace that arrested me on the road to Damascus. The least of saints, and he's used me. What a God! To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. That's the spirit of revival. We read in the text there was favor also. I think that's important to read. Favor that the church had among all the people. Even the hardest hearted in Jerusalem couldn't deny something amazing's occurred here. All the other people, they aren't believers, but they're looking on and they're saying something happened at Pentecost. Now, maybe outwardly the chief priests and the Pharisees could try to shut this out and say, oh, they're just a bunch of people that are crazy, filled with wine, drunkards. But in their hearts they knew, man, this same Jesus whom we crucified and now has left that tomb, he's still at work. They can't deny it. Favor. There's a positive effect on the lives of these people. They were idolaters. They were fornicators. They were prideful. They were hateful. They were all separated in their different lives. And all of a sudden, here they are serving the Lord together with gladness and joy and purpose, giving of themselves to God and to one another. And people are looking on and saying, man, something good has happened there. There's favor, and the favor is not focused on them. It's got to be focused on God. Where else can the favor be? We studied Matthew 5:14 through 16 through in our Sermon on the Mount study. What a promise this is to us. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Yet think about it. What an impact that we make in this world. I said this when we went through the study. You are more important than any movie star, than any CEO of a company, than any president or dictator in this world. God makes a greater impact through His people, through His churches in this world, than anyone else. But don't let that fill you up with pride. Remember the picture we had on the screen when we went through that? It wasn't the sun, it was the moon. The light is not from us. It's not the glow of our righteousness. It's not the glow of our wisdom. It's not the glow of our goodness. It's the glow of our God who has changed our hearts and our lives, and now He's taking us and bringing forth the reality of His glory through us, through our words and through our life. We're the light. Man, what a special thing it is to be used of God in such a way. That needs to be the goal of all that we do. May God bring Himself glory through me. And when He revives His churches, that's what He's doing. He's not just making them feel good. He's not just giving them some physical happiness in this world. He's bringing forth His glory in them. He's not even magnifying those individuals personally. He's magnifying His name to all the world around, within that church and without. May they all see the glory of God. May the world see that in us. That's what we want. That when you go out and you live at work and you live in the home and whoever you're around in your neighborhoods or whatever, they look at you and they see the change that God is continually working in you, and His name finds favor. His name is praised. Ephesians 3:20, unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. We can only wonder, God wants to give us freedoms that will continue in our country. We can pray for that, but we don't know. We can only wonder about our health and how long we have in this world, but we don't need to wonder whether God wants to bring glory to His name through the First Baptist Church. Brethren, seek it. We got to get to the last point. That's addition. Jubilation, unification, exaltation, addition. Acts 2:47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What an encouraging and beautiful statement here. And I think it's very necessary, because we get tempted to think, well, it was the oratory of Peter, or it was the great miracles through the church that made the difference and that drew this crowd. Well, they were the instruments, but they didn't have the power to change any of these lives. They didn't have the power to prick the heart. It was God, and it was His eternal plan. He had an eternal plan to save every one of these 3,000 elect people, and He had a place to bring them into His church and a work He was going to do in their lives. God is working all things according to His purpose. You go to Acts 3, He's going to add 5,000 more. Then He's going to take new churches that He's going to begin in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. He's going to keep on adding to His works. That's the work of God. Paul preaches at Antioch, and it's brought out this way. After he began to preach, when the Gentiles heard this in Acts 13:48, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Paul didn't ordain them. Wasn't his plan. He just went and preached. God ordained. God had some that he had purposed to save, and he added them. Paul tells the church at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of glory by our Lord Jesus Christ." This is the wonderful thought, brethren. The gospel is 100% successful. 100%. It never fails when it's faithfully proclaimed. Now, there's going to be some people that are going to reject it. I didn't say everybody's going to believe. There's going to be some people that profess salvation and then go back out into the world and show it was a false profession. That's going to happen. That doesn't mean it wasn't successful. Because God's still going to use that gospel that's proclaimed, and he's going to save everyone that he purposes to save, and he's going to bring them into the church, and he's going to work through them to continue to spread the message. God is going to faithfully use the proclamation of his word. Now, we can come up with some ways to fill up the building. I've said that before. I haven't really sat around and thought of a lot of ways, but we could certainly do it. Some ways to get people in the pews and to try to keep them here and to entertain them and to work on them and to try to keep them from leaving. We could maybe fill up this building and more. But I want God to add his way, right? Not man to add his way where we try to pull on the flesh. I want God to change the heart. I want God to change the life. I want God to prick a heart, bring somebody to repentance and faith, burden them to be baptized, burden them to join the church, and to make them a real part of what we're doing here at First Baptist Church. Only God can really add in that way. We got to seek it, though. We got to pray for it. We got to be giving ourselves to the spreading of his word. I tell you, when we personally are revived in hearts, when there is jubilation, unification, and exaltation, there's going to be addition. In God's time, in God's way. I'm not giving you a number. I'm just saying God's going to use his word. We are involved. When we see the first three aspects of revival, we're going to see the fourth. Let's seek it, brethren. We're going to enter into this week of meetings. I hope you can enter into it with this hope. We need revival. I mean, you personally know what you're going through, but I think we all need revival. We've had times of discouragement in our ministry. We've had temptations that each of us have struggled with. We've had our conflicts that come upon us. We have issues where we're consumed with the world to the point we've lost sight of that fellowship with God. I mean, we've been there. Each of us have to admit that. This needs to be a time when God is drawing us back to himself. This needs to be a time where we gain a greater joy, a greater closeness, and a greater exaltation of our God. Lord, give us this revival. God can absolutely do what he did at Pentecost. I've told you again and again. I say it again. He is the same God. He has the same power. He has the same love. And brethren, he has the same purpose today that he had 2,000 years ago. Do we have the faith and love to seek him for it? Do we really believe he can do in us what he did back then? Do we want that with all of our hearts? Oh Lord, burden us, convict us, and draw our purpose to your purpose. That's what we need. And I tell you, brethren, we will be revived, just like Pentecost. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for how you blessed us already. Lord, just to gather with your people, to be a part of the spreading of your word, to be able to sing your praises, to be a part of a church. What a precious blessing. Lord, we take so much for granted, these spiritual blessings. We look at the world sometimes, we get jealous, we get frustrated with all we're going through out there. Help us to see how blessed we are. Lord, these great promises we've talked about today, these are real for our life, and we need to lay hold of it personally as a church, that there is joy that we can have today in you and should have. And we seek that. Lord, fill us with spiritual joy in this relationship with you. Lord, there is a need for a greater unification in our church, that we would be drawn to one another and drawn to you away from the world. Lord, remove every distraction, every worldly desire that holds us back. And Lord, we pray you'd exalt your name in us. Lift up your name in a powerful way in our hearts and in our lives. And as it's your will, Lord, we pray you'd add to us. We want to see this blessing spreading. As we know this joy and this purpose and your glory, Lord, to see it at work in the lives of the unbelievers around us, to see you adding in a powerful way and lifting up your name. It's right for us to seek this, Lord. There's scriptures that reveal your promises according to this. We cry out to you for these blessings, and we rejoice you're a God who lovingly gives them. We give you all the praise and glory today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.